chapter 8. I don't know whether we should read it or we shouldn't read it. But chapter 8 is one of the listings of the families that came on Aliyah. What's significant about it, of course, is the fact that the names of those families that came with Ezra on Aliyah are enshrined forever in Kisvei HaKodesh. In a sense, it's a matter of Klal Yisrael for all time, giving a yashikayach to those people, those families that laid the foundations for the second commonwealth. Ve'ele, well, you know, let's go, we'll read. Ve'ele Roshi Avoteim v'hit yachasam, these are the heads of the families of the fathers, v'hit yachasam, and all of those who were related to them. Ha'olim imi, who came up with me. This is Ezra himself speaking. The Malchut Artachshasta, HaMelech and Bavel, the ones who came up in the time of Artachshasta, king of Bavel. By the way, he's king, they're using the term king of Bavel, though this is already the Persian Empire, except that they still looked at themselves as having been the great conquerors of Bavel. So in a sense, by calling himself Melech Bavel, he is saying, well, we are the ones who brought Bavel to its knees. Mibnei Pinchas, Gershon, Mibnei Itamar, Daniel, from the sons of David, Chatush, Mibnei Shachanya, the children of Shachanya came, the children of Parosh, was Zachariah, the Imogit Yaches, Lizacharim, from with them, in their family, Me'ah v'chamishim, 150 people came. Mibnei Pachat Moav was mentioned at the beginning of the Sefer, a family that had one time been the governors of Moab. Moab had at one time been under the heel of Israel. So who was it that were the sons of the governor of Moab? El Yehoenai ben Zerichya v'imo, and with him 200 males. It doesn't mean that females are not important. They were the heads of the families. They were the heads of the families. Mimnei Shachanya ben Yachaziel v'imo, from the sons of Shachanya ben Chaziel, with him 300 zechar. Ubnei Odin, Eved ben Yonatan. The name of the head of the family was Eved. Now, most probably they don't translate it as slave. Eved is the name. Remember, most of the names, if you really would study, I don't want to go into the study, but if you'll notice, most of the names are in some way related to the name of God. Zechariah, God should remember. Yeshayah, God should save. Yirmiah, God should be raised. Eved most probably means one who served God, and he is the son of Yonatan, God gave. Their names were very much related to something divine. V'ima with him came Chamishim Zecharim, Umibnei Elam. Elam was one of the provinces of the Persian Empire. Yeshaya ben Atalia. Imagine the name of Atalia is used. Isn't that amazing? Atalia. Not the Atalia. Another Atalia. She was Atalia the Hun. This is an Atalia who is not related to... Atalia was a wicked, wicked woman. She was the queen of Israel. We learned about Atalia last year. V'imo shivim hazacharim, 70 families, 70 males. Umibnei Shvatya, Shvatya, you see again, always, God judges. Zevadya, God, Zeved usually means God gives a gift or good luck. Zevadya, Ben Michael. V'imo shmonim zecharim, 80, Mibnei Yoav, Ovadya ben Yechiel, every name, Ovadya, servant of God, Yechiel, God lives. V'imo matayim ushmona, also zecharim, 218, Mibnei Shlomit ben Yosifya, V'imo, from the children of Shlomit ben Yosifya came, and Shlomit is a woman's name, but the name of the family was Shlomit. Because remember, the second part of the pasuk says Imo. There was somebody who was the head of the Shlomit family. So maybe I spoke too soon when I said, you know, women are mentioned. Women are mentioned. The family was called by the name Shlomit. And there are some who say that yes, it was a male's name. So then, Shlomit ben Yosef was the head of the family. Shlomit ben Yosefia. Then there are those who say that Shlomit ben Yosefia was indeed a woman who she was the head of the family, and the family was called on her name. Umibnei Beivai Zecharia ben Beivai v'imo Esim u'shmona Zecharim 28 Umibnei Azgad Yochanan ben Hakatan called ben Hakatan v'imo and with him. I mean, there were all sorts of reasons why these names were given, and we don't really have sufficient information. There isn't sufficient information with most of these names so that we should be able to understand why that name was given. You know, names were given because of events that may have happened to somebody in the family. There's so many different reasons why names were given. 110, and from the sons of Adinot, Adonikam, Acharonim, the last. What it means by the last is this was a family that the whole family went on Aliyah and nobody remained in Bavel. In other words, some of the family had come earlier and now the whole family, Ve'ela Shmotam, and these are the names of the heads of families and the families, Elifelet, Ye'iel, Ushmayo, V'imoyim, Shishim, HaZachorim, singled out for special mention is a family that in its entirety came on Aliyah. Uvnei Bigvai, Utai, V'zabud, V'imo, Shivim, HaZachorim, 70 males. Ve'eg B'tzeimim al-Noah, here, now Ezra is going to describe what he did. I gathered them to the river, Habo El Ahava. Ahava is the name of a place, and where the river comes past the city Ahava, v'machane sham yomim shlosha, we encamped there for 3 days, v'avino ba'am u'v'kohanim, and I studied the people and the kohanim, and of all things, mibnei Levi lo matzati sham, I didn't find anybody from the tribe of Levi. So v'eshlecha, so I sent le Eliezer. In Aramaic or near Aramaic, it means I sent to Eliezer, to Ariel, to Shmaya, to El Natan and Yadiv, and to another El Natan, and to Natan and Zechariah, Vila Mishulam, Roshim, who are the heads of the families of Kohanim, and to Yoyadiv and the El Natan, Mivinim. I wanted them to, Mivin, to understand, to look in and see how it's going to be possible to bring Levim on Aliyah. They had many Kohanim and they had many Yisraelim, but they didn't have Levim, and they're going to need Levim. Gemara tells us that there was a problem. Levim didn't want to go up. There were certain reasons why they didn't want to go. Later on, we're going to find that there were certain privileges that were taken away from the Levim because they didn't want to come. But Ezra, at this point, wants to make sure that he's going to have Levim. So he gets all of these people together, the people he mentions in Pasuk Ted Zion, V'atzaveh otarmeh al Ido Harosh, I commanded them to go to Ido, the head of a family, B'kasifya hamakom, in a place called Kasifya, V'asimah b'fihem dvarim, in their mouths I place the words that they should say, L'daber el Ido achim hanetinim, B'kasifya hamakom, to speak to Ido, that he should speak to his brothers who are the Netinim, those who worked in the Beit HaMikdash, in this place, Kasifya. Lahavi lanu mishartim lebeit Elokeinu, we need people that should bring us people who are going to serve in the house of God. Vayaviu lanu, and they brought us, ki yad Elokeinu atova aleinu ish sechel, they brought, as the hand of God was good upon them, they brought ish sechel, people of intelligence, Mibnei Machli ben Levi ben Yisrael, these are Levim, Sheidevya Ubanav Yechav Shmona Azar 18, Vechashavya Vito Yeshaya, Mibnei Merari, from the family of Merari that were the family of Levim, Echav Ubneim Esrim, his brothers and his children 20, Umin Hanetinim, Shenatan David v'hasorim la'avodat halevim. We've explained a number of times. The netinim were from the family of the Givonim. The Givonim were a family that was it in chapter? It's not 6, 7, 8, or 9 in Yeshaya, in Yehoshua. The Givonim are the ones who fooled Yehoshua into thinking that they come from some distant land and that they had come in order to make a treaty with Yehoshua. What really happened was that the Netinim were from the city Givon. Givon is in the land of Binyamin, Ephraim, and ultimately Yehoshua finds out that they live in their midst, and the treaty that they had entered into with them was a sham. But so there should not be a Chilul Hashem. Yehoshua honored the treaty with them, but by Yitnein he made them the water fetchers and the wood choppers of the Mishkan and the Beit HaMikdash. And because it says by Yitnein Yehoshua made them, appointed them, or placed them, they were called for all times Nitinim. 220 Kulam Nikvu B'Shemot. All of them were clearly their names were clearly listed, though the names of the Netinim are not brought here in the Sefer, but they had a list, a precise list of the name of every one of the Netinim. Alright, Ve'ekra Sham Tzom Al Hana'ar Ahava. There, as we were all in camp, he's describing this first gathering, the gathering of Jews in his day, the days of Ezra, the Aliyah of Ezra. This is a legal aliyah. This is legal immigration. They have the permission granted by our Takshasta king of Babel. So he says, "Ve'ekra Sham Tzom Al Hana'ar Ahava." I called for a fast before they set out to go on the great journey to Eretz Yisrael. I called for a fast as we were encamped by the river Ahava, lehitanot lefnei Elokeinu, to fast before our God, levakesh mimenu derech yishara, to ask from him that our way should be straight, lanu uletapenu ulechol dechushenu, for us, for our children, and all of our possessions. Kivoshti lishol min hamelech chel uforoshim. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and to be accompanied, an accompaniment of soldiers and cavalry. He says, I was ashamed to ask. Why was he, and he's going to explain in the pasuk why he was ashamed to ask of the king for livui, accompaniment, la'ozreinu me'oyev baderech, to help us from the hands of enemies in the road. Ki amaru la'melech le'mo, because we had said to the king, so say, yad alekeinu al'kol mevakshav l'tova. We've been very frum. We had spoken in a very pious manner, and we had told him that the hand of God is with all of those who seek him out, and the hand of God is with them for good. And the hand of God is might, and his anger goes against all those who forsake him. So we told him, you know, we got the Rabbeinu Shem, the Rabbeinu Shem helped him, you know. The Heilig of HaShefer is going to be with us. Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to make it to Eretz Yisrael. So I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed to ask the king, you know, give me soldiers. So therefore, Vanotsumo, we fasted. Vanivakshem Elokeinu Azot, and we asked God about this. Vaye Oter Lanu, and God answered our prayers. Now, they had a lot to be afraid of. There was a lot to be afraid of. There were all sorts of marauders, highwaymen. There were certainly those who wanted to stop Jews from coming on Aliyah. It was always true. And it was true in the days of Ezra as well. And therefore he had to pray. And their prayers were answered. Most probably in the normal course of events, there should have been all sorts of serious problems in a journey this long through all sorts of terrain. Va'avdilo misarei ha-kohanim 12. I set aside 12 kohanim. This was done, he's describing what was done on the banks of the river Ahava before they set out. I set aside 12 Kohanim, L'Sheiravya, Chashavya, from the families of Sheiravya and Chava, the Imahem, and from with them, Me'acheyem, Asara. In other words, I had Sheiravya and Chashavya, plus another 10, is a total of 12. We're back to the symbolism again. The symbolism that we talked about last week. He's going to be using the number 12 to represent the idea, obviously, of the 10 tribes. The 12 tribes. That's what he is... which, of course, can lead us to believe, yes, that there were representatives from all of the 12 tribes with him. It may also be the hope and the wish that they represent all of Klal Yisrael. These are not individuals who are going on Aliyah. This is Klal Yisrael going on Aliyah. The Eshkolah Lahem, and I counted out. The term Eshkolah is used because when they count out gold or silver, it was really weighed out. As HaKesef, as HaSov, the silver, the gold, the HaKelim, and the various vessels. Truma the Beit HaElokeinu, what I weighed out and measured and gave them for safekeeping. You know, it started in those days also. Oh, you're going to Eretz Yisrael here, so I have a package for you to take. Yeah. Well, it's not too small, but, you know, got a package. By the way, it worked the other way too. I think it always happened by Jews. Jews always have somebody someplace. So here they sent from Chutz Laretz, they sent to Eretz Yisrael. And so he says he weighed it out, and this was Truma de Beit Elokeinu. This was an offering for the house of God. This was the donation of the king, his advisors, his officers, the members of his cabinet, and all the Jews that were there that gave money. And he handed it over to the 12. And I weighed out to them. And now it says precisely how much it was. 650 kikars of those are blocks or bricks of gold, bricks of gold.
Silver.
The Mephorish over here says, where are Veshkol Ayodam Kesef Kikarim Sheish Meot V'Chamishim, that's where I'm up to, the 650. And then play Kesef, they're going to be Meyol L'Kikarim and Zohav Meyol Kikar. Do you know how much 650 Kikar of silver is? It says 22,000 kilo. The Mephorash over here says it's 22,000 kilo. That's 650. So you figure out what 100 kikar of gold is. Huh? Kvodei Zohav Esrim. Kvodei Zohav were vessels of gold. 20. La'adar Chonim. Aleph. Now, Kvodei Zohav, I think Kvodei usually comes from the word lechaper, because this to be as a source of atonement, because these were used to receive the blood that was sprinkled on the altar. And then there were adar chonim. This was a certain kind of coin. Yeah.
They must probably did the same thing in America. Instead of coming, they send their money. So you see. Babylonians.
All right, I see we're really...
Babylonians
sent
the silver and gold instead of coming, right?
All right. So, in other words, everything, history is repeating itself. This, he said, was being sent by the king, his advisors, his officers, and Kol Yisrael and Yitzim. La'adar chonim, Aleph, 1,000 adar chonim coins, And these darchonim, Mephorish here says, 8,600 kilo. We're talking about a lot of money is being sent. Uchle nechoshes, and now nechoshes is either they either translate it as copper or as brass. Mutzav. Mutzav means that it was yellow in color, or gold. Tova, very, very good. Shnayim. Shnayim over here means not two, but it means garments that were made out of silk. Chamudot kazahav, that were as precious as gold. I don't know. I could be it's gold plated, but gold plated, I have a feeling is gold plated valuable, or is it just like a veneer? No, here it was the bronze or the copper was brass of.
It's translated here as golden colored copper.
Golden colored copper. Now, isn't copper really supposed to be a golden color? That's what I think. That's the end of the pasuk. Chamudot kezahav, the garments were as precious as gold. Va'omra aleihem, and I said to them, Atem kodesh l'Hashem, va'kelim kodesh. I told them, you people are holy, and the vessels are holy, and therefore it's right that holy people should be in charge of holy vessels. Atem kodesh l'Hashem, v'kelim kodesh, v'kesef v'hazov nedova, and the silver and the gold is a donation. L'Hashem alakev etechem, to the God of your fathers. Shigdu, be diligent, careful, v'shimru, and watch. Until you will weigh it out again, when you hand it over to the Kohanim and the Levim, the proper weight of silver and gold and kalim, the sorry of Yerushalayim, you're going to take it all the way to Yerushalayim and be careful to watch it until you bring it there. Halishgod Beit Hashem, and it will be placed in the offices of the house of God. The Kiblu HaKohanim V'Halavim, the Kohanim and Levim accepted upon themselves this responsibility. It was a heavy responsibility from a physical point of view. It was a heavy responsibility from the responsibility point of view. They had to take care of this. And it's not simply, it wasn't a simple journey. It's going to be 4 months of journey. Mishkal HaKesav HaZov HaKelim L'Havi L'Yerushalayim L'Beit L'Kenu, to bring it to Yerushalayim, to the house of God. Vanissa, and we journeyed Minahar Ahava, from the river of Ahava, Bishneim Osa Lachodesh Arisha. We talked about this, the symbolism.
Do you know where that river is? What is the river Ahava?
They say it's someplace east of the Euphrates. Chegme Bechegem, where east of the Euphrates is. Most probably we could try and pinpoint somewhere in the area. It's someplace, I imagine it's someplace in Iraq. It's someplace in Iraq. So we talked already here again the symbolism that they left on the 12th day of the first month, 2 days before Pesach. Lalechet Yerushalayim, to go to Yerushalayim. V'yad Elokeinu haitar aleinu, the hand of God was upon us. V'yatzileinu, and he saved us. Mikaf oyev v'orev al haderech, from the hands of enemies and ambush on the road. Doesn't that sound like Tfilas HaDerech? Nikaf kol oyev v'orev baderech. Which means that there clearly was a great deal to worry about. They must have had close scrapes with all sorts of enemies and ambushes on the road. V'anovo Yerushalayim, we came to Yerushalayim. V'aneshev sham yamim shlosha. And we came there, and we remained there for 3 days. He doesn't say over here what the date was on which they arrived. That we learned last week. What date did they arrive? They arrived on Rosh Chodesh Av. And my own approach to it last week was that it may very well be not only that Ezra wanted to arrive in the month of Av, which was the month of destruction, and he wanted to symbolically turn the month of Av from a month of mourning to a month of joy. I also presented the thesis, maybe he wanted to arrive on Rosh Chodesh Av because Ezra was a direct descendant from Aaron HaKohen, and the yard site of Aaron HaKohen was on Rosh Chodesh Av. And it says we came there, and we were there for three days. I haven't seen any of the first people to talk about this, but it really means that they came for 3 days and they didn't do anything for 3 days, and they really got down to business 3 days later. I mean, what's the pasuk telling us?
You know, it's funny, they stayed after 3 days also with some people who counted for the Levian.
It's interesting that they were there by the Narchanesh Shom Yom Shlosha, pasuk 15. Does it mean, therefore, that...
This is wrong, but there's something interesting. That Moshe thought that it would only be 3 days until the Geula would start, the late test for 3 days. She mentioned in Yenna 3, and her car told us...
Also was asked the late test 3 days.
All right, good. I keep going. Well, the idea of three comes up a lot of times. Derech Shlosh Yomim Bamidbar... And then it's a pasuk, I don't remember where. Yechayenu b'yom ha'shlishi. 7 days. 6 days, he caught up with him on the seventh. Imagine we're going to have to find something symbolic about it. The three. We're going to have to find something symbolic about the three.
The 3 days before they prepare themselves
to learn
Torah, and
here
they're coming to
the Beit HaMikdash. There were the 3 days of preparation before Torah is given at Sinai. You're doing very well here today. You're doing very well. Huh? Because the, first of all, because the Pasuk said it. If the Pasuk says it, what do I have to know that they didn't do anything for 3 days? Why do I have to know that they sat there for 3 days? I mean, he hasn't. There's so much of this trip that he hasn't told us about. I'm sure there must have been all sorts of adventures during the course of this trip. If he says, what about Avraham Avinu on the way to the Arkada?
3 days journey.
3 days journey by Yom HaShlishi. He sees on the third day, he sees Vayaras Hamakom Meirachol, he came, he saw the place on fire, and that was Yerushalayim.
And Abraham Brit Milah also, Hashkina came on the third day.
Okay.
Every one of them.
Yeah.
Every one of them is Yom Ha-Rabi.
Where?
Yeah, there's nothing,
it's
on Yom
Rabi. Yeah, but it says, Vaneshav Shom Yomim Shlosha, we're talking at the end of the passage before. Why do they have to tell us the 3 days?
At the end of that 3 day period, it's almost like a withholding period, a preparation period.
Yes, it's a preparation period, and then they're going to do something.
They also have to rest on their long trip.
Oh, by the way, that.
Why 3 days?
That may be the chat. The only thing is, why do we have to be told that? That's the problem. That they have to rest. It was a long journey. Yeah, they have to rest.
But the race keeps happening
after 3 days. That's the idea that I think is being expressed over here. Be it the Arkada, be it the Maimed Har Sinai. Ubayom Revi, Nishkal Hakesef Azov Akelu Bebet Alakenu. You know, there was a ceremony of handing over the weighing out and measuring and making an accounting and giving it all to Beit HaLakenu, and it was done through Meremot ben Uriah HaKohen V'imo Elozah ben Pinchas V'imohem Yozovah ben Yeshua V'noadya ben Binui HaLevim. Kohanim and Levim were present. B'mispar B'mishkol Lakol. Everything, the proper number, the proper weight of everything, everything was precise. Kol ha-mishkol ba'ed ha-hi. They weighed everything out at that time. And ha-boyim. Now this pasuk is a pasuk that we've talked about as well in the past. Ha-boyim me ha-shvi b'nei ha-gola hi-krivu olot l'lekei Yisrael. Those who came from the captivity of the sons of the Gola, they brought Olot L'Lekei Yisrael, Olot to the God of Israel. Parim Shneim Asar Al Kol Yisrael, again 12 abroad. then Eilim Tisha Vishisha, rams 96, Kvasim Shiva Vishiva, sheep 77, Svidei Chatos Shneim Asar, Svidei Chatos are birds that were brought as a Chatos again, 12, Hakol Ola Lashem. Everything was brought as Ola before God. 96 is 8 times 12. You know, we're free here to read anything within reason or a little bit beyond reason into it, because
was this commanded by God, or was their own
this is all their own.
So how do we know it means anything?
It means something, because if Ezra was not a Navi, and according to many Ezra was a Navi, and we're going to study about Ezra soon, do we mere mortals do something just so, or do we mere mortals do something because it has some meaning? I think that we usually do things that we think have some kind of meaning. Kal v'chomer ben benoshel kal v'chomer, if we're talking about Ezra, and it becomes part of Kisvei HaKodesh, that there had to be some significance to it. There had to be real significance. Otherwise, what? He just picked the number out of a hat. Let's bring 96 Kavod. It can't be. There has to be meaning. This is Kisvei HaKodesh. This is holy. Holy, holy, holy. So we have to find meaning. And if we don't, then we just simply say that I don't understand what it means. Alright, let's go. Vayitnu Ezdofei HaMelech. On the way, remember, they've been traveling for 4 months. During their travels, they passed through different municipalities or different ezorei shiput. They went through different jurisdictions. And as they went through, they would meet with the local governor or the assistant governor and present him with a copy or show him the instructions and permission granted by the king. In a sense, I would say that this was sort of a darkon, a passport for the entire crowd that's coming, for this mass of people that are going there. So we gave Dosei HaMelech, the law of the king, to the Achdar Pnei HaMelech, Upachvot Evarano, the governors of the other side of the river, the Nisu et Ha'am Bet Beit Elokim. And they raised, they honored. They were treated with a great deal of honor, the people and the house of God. It was, the fact is that it was something so amazing, Ezra could only, and of course he correctly attribute that this is an act of God. That all of a sudden, you know, 4 months, they make this whole journey, wherever they go, they are received with respect and with honor. We're going to go another few psukim here. We've finished the chapter, you understand? You realize that? Okay. Because I think that if you want to sum up chapter 8, I would say that chapter 8 is a description of a major event in Jewish history. An event that left its mark on Eretz Yisrael for 1,000 years. For that matter, as we will see about Ezra, what Ezra is going to accomplish in Eretz Yisrael is going to leave an imprint on Halacha until today. Ezra was the one who rebuilt Torah by Klal Yisrael. Ezra was the great teacher. And here it is, they've had this miraculous return to Eretz Yisrael, saved from all sorts of oyev, odev, baderech, enemies on the road. Wherever they go, they are honored and they're respected. So you'd think that finally, Klal Yisrael, they came home, and you know, everything is going to be peaceful and harmonious, and everything is going to be good, and no one will ever have to suffer ever after. Ukichalot Eila. So the pasuk says, chapter 9, when all of this was over. Now it's. I can imagine the triumphal entry of Ezra into Yerushalayim. I'm sure there must have been whatever crowds there were. There most probably was a traffic jam that day in Yerushalayim. That, of course, is only matched by the traffic jams of our time. Everybody must have gone out and see. First of all, you know, here it was a small community in Eretz Yisrael. They felt that they were cut off, they were lost. And all of a sudden, some 8,000-9,000 people come marching into Yerushalayim. And we're talking about the... I mean, this wasn't Sadat Yerushalayim, you know, fellows who come and go. We're talking about 8,000 to 9,000 people who have come from Babel to settle in Eretz Yisrael. This was a great event. A tremendous event. So when this is all over, yes.
I find it interesting that people are still going and I think the makeup are important to mention. It's not just to the food or in general from the Bible we have the manna.
General rule in Tanakh. Tanakh will never mention the mundane or the everyday unless there is significance to it. In other words, they're not going to, God tells Avram, go and bring your son as a sacrifice. So it says, Avram got up in the morning. Then the Torah should have said, and Avram got up in the morning, he brushed his teeth. He said, Modani, he had breakfast, he prepared tuna fish sandwiches, and then he left. Which means, therefore, the point being that whatever is mentioned must have significance, and we have to search for it. And if we can't find it, then so that means it is beyond our ability to fully understand. But they'll never mention the one thing. And whatever it is, you have to know why they said it. Yes.
Chapter 7, verse 22.
Chapter 7. Where? Should I look there? I'm scared already. Yes, all for the temple.
Make the lechem this year.
Yeah, everything for the temple.
And the oil and everything.
Everything, yes.
This is not for the consumption of that.
No, all of that was for so that they, in the next pasuk, because in the next pasuk it says that all of this is being given so that God should not be angry with the house of the king. All right, ukechalot eila. When all of this is over, in a sense, the pomp, the circumstance, the... What's going on over there? Get rid of little kid.
Can't wait to learn.
Yeah. Nikshu Eli Hasadim Leimor, the officers. These were the people who were appointed over Klal Yisrael, saying, not good news. Lo nivdalu ha'am Yisrael v'hakohanim ve'alavim me'amei ha'aratzot. The Kohanim, the Levim, the Yisraelim have not separated themselves from the people of the land. Ketoavoteim, as their abominations, Laknani, Hachiti, Haprizi, Hayivusi, Ha'amoni, Hamo'avi, Hamitzri, Vahamodi. They have done like the abominations of all of these nations. They're talking about the ones who had come previously, and it may even mean those who came later. What is the great abomination?
We're talking about much later then.
Intermarriage. We're talking about intermarriage.
But we're talking about after they arrived. Years maybe.
No, so, all right, the simple meaning of the pasuk is that they're talking about those who came before. But the only reason why I didn't want to say that in an absolute way is because we're going to see that what Ezra begins here is not going to be completed until later in the days of Nehemiah. The problem is still going to persist. Ezra is going to make a major effort to resolve the issue, but it's not going to be completed until Nehemiah. By the way, in Sefer Nehemiah, we're going to have elaboration on a lot of the things that we didn't hear about in Sefer Ezra. He's going to talk a great deal about Ezra. So that Ezra, in the Sefer Nehemiah, is going to be the completion and the fulfillment of Sefer Ezra. And this is one of the problems, and it's a serious problem. And the next pasuk explains in what way did they follow the abominations of the nations around them. They married their daughters, Lahem v'Levneim, to them and to their sons. V'hit'orvu zerak ha'kodesh, the holy seed of the Jewish people has become assimilated, intermingled, ba'amei ha'aratzos, and the people of the land. V'yad ha'sarim v'hasganim hayta b'amal hazeh rishona. It wasn't the common folk. It was the hands of the sarim and their assistants. They were the ones who sinned in this manner first. So, I'm just trying to imagine, let's say, Amatzah. I'm sitting in Bavel over there. And I get information, you know what's going on in Eretz Yisrael? There's intermarriage in Eretz Yisrael, it's terrible. I'm not going on Aliyah. I'm safe for where I am in Surah and in Pumpadisa. I'm going to go there with those goyim, those shkutzim over there, the Tzionistim who are intermarried. God forbid, I'm not going to go. By the way, at the same time that he's looking and he sees all of the terrible things happening in Eretz Yisrael, he doesn't look around and see what's happening in Bavel, that the intermarriage rate in Bavel is rising also. He has only eyes to see in Eretz Yisrael there's intermarriage, in Eretz Yisrael there are autopsies, in Eretz Yisrael there's abortion, but in America, in Bavel, I'm sorry. That was a Freudian slip. In Bavel, everything is hunky-dory. Everything is fine. By the way, in halacha, if you want a picture, there's a beautiful picture that's painted by the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchot Tefillah, the Laws of Prayer. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah that are going to be established by Ezra are the ones that are going to compose the Shmoneh Esrei. Tefillah is going to be composed in Eretz Yisrael by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly. And the Rambam explains, why did the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, why did they see fit? I mean, if Jews were able to live for years without a composed form of prayer. But everybody davened, you know, as it suited them. You got up in the morning, you said, the Ben Yishem, and give her a full shleimus and panasa. Well, tefillah was not as institutionalized as they did it. So the Rambam describes that the reason for this is that in the 70 years of Golas Bavel, there was so much assimilation that Jews in 70 years have forgotten how to speak a decent sentence in Hebrew. He says that when they tried to speak a sentence of Hebrew, it was mixed with Ashdodis and Bavlis and Persis. Huh? In other words, most probably it was, you know, like Memela Pashit, I hold that it's very chashid. You ever heard a yeshivish sentence? English, Yiddish, Hebrew. And not one sentence. And the Rambam describes that a language, using language, means to use a language to its fullest. A full sentence in Hebrew. A full sentence in English. A full sentence in Ashdodid or Ashurid. But they were incapable of that. In 70 years, they had lost the language. By the way, when you think in terms of in 70 years, Jews who had lived for 900 years in Eretz Yisrael lost their ability to speak the Hebrew language. Can you understand what an accomplishment it is to have turned Hebrew into a spoken, beautiful language? It is one of the great accomplishments of the 20th century. And we take it as a, you know, we see our little Einiklech over there knocking away, be evrid. And we take it as a, you know, that's it. Hebrew is the language. No other people has done it with no other language. And this is after a 2,000-year exile. In 70 years, they lost totally the ability to speak Hebrew, so that Anshei Knesset HaGedolah had to compose a Shmoneh Esrei so that a Jew should be able to stand up before God, and God and the Malachim shouldn't start laughing. You understand? They should be able to say something in a proper Hebrew. In addition to the fact, of course, there's a great deal more to the tefillah. The tefillah that was composed by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah is so amazing. Anybody can find anything that they want to pour out their heart to God in a Shmoneh Esrei. There is nothing lacking. There's nothing. Everything's there. Everything's there. It's amazing. But we're not going into tefillah, but the Rambam has described to us how the assimilation of Bavel, what a powerful impact it had. Well, you know, but in Eretz Yisrael, God, in Eretz Yisrael, what are you talking about? The Russian Aliyah, 30% Goyim, 50% Goyim, who knows how many Goyim there are. By the way, what I will want to point out is that we're going to see in the Nevi'im also that there are going to be all of these problems. Here in Ezra, we're going to see come face to face with the problem, but in the Nevi'im, there are problems. There are problems. And problems are there to be solved. And that's what Ezra is going to do. Now, watch his reaction. And his reaction is terribly important. It's terribly important. It may serve when an intermarriage took place in a family, which was, of course, a profound tragedy. When I heard this thing, karati and bigdi umi'ili, my coat, my suit, and my coat, I tore them. For emri tomisar roshi yuzikani, and I tore the hair of my head and my beard. For eishvom mishomein, and I sat mishomein. Now the word mishomein has all sorts of meanings. It can mean silent. It can mean confused. It can mean desolate. It says them all? Appalled. Appalled. That's not a bad one. The Radak says, Aluv. Huh? Aluv. No, huh? We said, no, but Aluv, the only way I can, miserable. That's the only way I know how to translate it into Aluv means absolutely miserable. You know, in this word Meshomeim, we have been given a picture of the Neshama of Ezra. And to me were gathered all of those who trembled, who were concerned about the God of Israel. Al ma'al ha'gola, the sin of the Gola. Vani Yoshek. No, because remember, they are called the people of the Gola. Is he saying possibly that this was imported to Eretz Yisrael, that the problem didn't start in Eretz Yisrael, it was imported? The seeds for it were already sown out there in the Gola of Bavel. It's not the pshat that Jews came to Eretz Yisrael, we're in Eretz Yisrael, now we can intermarry. That's not what happened. It was already, it was part of a process of alienation that had begun back there in the Gola. And I'm sit, and all of the translations that we gave, yes?
I find this very difficult to accept, and that is that he all of a sudden found
I didn't even know how to begin to answer the question. All I can do is see what the pasuk says. Am I to assume that Ezra is faking this? It seems to be a real description of how Ezra felt. Obviously, he didn't know. Yeah, you got me. I'm Yoshev Mishomein. No, Jews didn't have the problem until the Golos experience. Jagger, let's hear if we have an answer here.
I would think that you took care of the first things first. First thing was to get there. Then once you're there, then you can take care of the other problems.
I don't know.
They didn't know the extent of it, the occasions then weren't what they were now.
Yeah, but I don't know. I have a feeling. Here I'm taking the psukim very literally. I hold that he didn't know.
Why would they tell him?
I got the answer. Thanks for asking the question.
Yeah, right.
I got the answer. You see, as long as I don't have the answer, I try to belittle the question, even though I didn't over here. I said that it was pretty good. But now, it's the same story that we have said throughout our study of Tanakh. And I'm only going to say it bekitzer now. It's the same story. And you may recall from 5 years ago in Sefer Yehoshua, in chapter 7 of Yehoshua, I told you about the last chapter in Ezra. Anybody who says that they remember, I don't believe.
Let's just start speaking.
Yes, you will. You certainly will, because in some small manner, we again reiterated it in Malachim Beis. It's the same question that we began with at the beginning of Tanakh. You go through Tanakh, and you get a picture of Klal Yisrael bowing, bending, scraping before idols. You go through the period of the Shoftim. You go through the period of the Shoftim. As long as the Shofet is alive, everybody's from, they go to Minyan every morning, learn Daf Yomi. They're lowering the Shofet into the grave. They're running to all the deities around. Moab, Ammon, Edom, you name it. And one gets the picture that Jews, through the period of the first Beth HaMikdash, from the time of Yeshua until the destruction of the Beth HaMikdash, were a bunch of miserable idolaters. And what has been my approach to Tanakh? My approach to Tanakh was, it was always a very, very small number. But even that small number should not have existed in an Eretz Yisrael during the time of the Beth HaMikdash, where the Shechina, the Divine Presence, was there, and you knew it. Three times a year, every Jew went, every male Jew at least, went on Ola Regel to Yerushalayim, and the Gemara describes it, as Jews would be going off and leaving their families, wild animals would come down from the mountains and protect Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael was protected while three times a year Jews went off to Yerushalayim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. That was a period of time in history where if somebody spoke Lashon Hara, you know what might happen? The next morning he's going to get up and he's going to find a stain or a spot in his wall, and he can't call Mr. Retivut to take care of it, because this was Negatzarat. There was a sense of the holiness of the Divine Presence in Eretz Yisrael. Under those circumstances, there shouldn't even have been a small number of idolaters in Eretz Yisrael. And we proved it from three places. One was a single pasuk in Yehoshua, and I'll read that pasuk. Right? That's right. The one in Perek Zion, chapter 7, they go to attack the city of Ai. This is after the walls of Jericho have come tumbling down. Their next battle is the battle for Ai. They go out to Ai, and their spies, the Shabak, have told them that you don't have to send all the people there. 2,000-3,000 men will be enough. So they send 2,000-3,000 men. And Jews are beaten at the gates of Ai. And Yahushua tears his garments, puts ash on his head, cries before God, why did we come to Eretz Israel altogether? Why did we cross the Jordan? Now we're going to be attacked and destroyed. So the Rambam says, come on, give me a break, Yahushua. Kum lama zat hanofel al padecha, why are you falling upon your face? What are you talking about? Lama zat hanofel al padecha. And here comes the great pasuk. It's pasuk 11 in chapter 7. You gotta, huh? You have it? That pasuk, I must have learned when he said this year, I went through this pasuk. Chota Yisrael, this is God speaking. Chota Yisrael, Israel has sinned. Become avru et briti, they have broken my covenant. Asher tziviti otam, that I commanded them. Vegam lokhu min hacherem, they took from that which was prohibited in the city of Yericho. Gam gondu, they stole. Gam kichashu, they lied. Vegam samu beklayim, they put in their own pockets. This was quite a vicious attack against all of Israel, bar none. They all sinned, they stole, they lied. Wait a minute, give me a break. What is going to emerge? The truth is, one single solitary Jew out of 3 million took from the spoil of Yericho. One Jew. And God himself says, Israel has sinned. They stole. They lied. They're thieves. They got nothing. What's going on over here? How do we understand that pasuk? How does God say something like that to Yahushua. You know how God says that to Yahushua? Because he has a vision of what Klal Yisrael is going to be. He has a vision of Klal Yisrael that's perfect. That's right, perfection itself. And ultimately, that's exactly what it's going to have to be. And therefore, if one Jew sins, Israel suffers. And you know who has to bear in and share some burden of the guilt? All of Israel. If we would all be what we could be, Yossi Sarid wouldn't be such an anti-Semite. If we would all be what we could be, there would be less Chil Shabbos in Tel Aviv. That's the way God sees the Jewish people. Especially once they cross the Jordan, the halacha of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh Bazeh, all of Israel are guarantors one for another, begins after they cross the Jordan. Then, to sweep across to Malachim, I remember twice in the last 6-7 years, I dramatized the story of Yehu. The story of Yehu. Yehu is the one who brings down the house of Ahav. And Yehu, in order to ensnare and entrap all of the idolaters in Israel, at the peak period of idolatry in the days of Ahav, so he sends a message to all of Israel that he wants every worshipper of Baal to come to the house of Baal in Shomron. And anybody who doesn't come to the house of Baal is going to be put to death. And the pasuk says that every servant of Baal in all of Israel came to the house of Baal. And as they came into the house of Baal, Yehu gets up and he says, hand out Baal clothing to everybody. They had some kind of a talus that they wore. And then he says, look around and make sure that there no worshipper of Yudke, Wafke, God has infiltrated in. This is just for the servants of Baal. They all look around. They all know one another. So the big question that I asked was, how big was the house of Baal into which the pasuk says every last servant of Baal, every last worshipper of Baal was there? How big was it? Was it Yankee Stadium? Or was it Achsidish Shtibl? Was it Namat? What was it? So the pasuk says that Yehu placed a total of 80 men outside the building. And he said that if anybody escapes, it's your life for theirs. How many people could have been in the building? Yankee Stadium, Idis Nishkevein. That wasn't Yankee Stadium. It wasn't the Binyanei HaUma. It must have been a little Baal Shtibl, a Baal Kloyz, that's what it was. Where he is able to tell 80 men standing outside the building, if anybody escapes, it's your life or his. Most probably, the total number of worshippers of Baal in the days of Ahav were 80. To hear Eliyahu, huh? Oh, the precise source? It's Malachim Bet. Oh, you have the precise source? 18 or 19. No, I mean, Malachim. Got it.
No?
I got it. No? It's in chapter 10. Pasuk 18. That's what you said? 10:18. Vayikvot Yehu et kol ha'am. Vayomer aleihem. He said to them, Achav ovet at ha'baal ma'at. Achav served the Baal, but a little. Yehu yavdenu harbe. Yehu is going to serve Baal. And this was all the pasuk says. That he did it in order to trick them. So here we're talking about the worst period of idolatry in Jewish history. I don't know whether there were more than 80 idolaters. The third proof that I gave you, and by the way, I saw this, I don't know if Ezra has mentioned, I saw it only yesterday, I don't remember where, in a in an essay by Rav Dessler, where he brings the, I don't remember whether he brought the Yehu story or the Yehoshua story, but the third that I remember hearing from my Rebbe, I don't know how many years ago it was, Rav David Krungler, Zechatzadu with Rachi, was my Shkiach in Yeshivas Ne'er Yisrael, said, Ezra, in this chapter, as we see Ezra going through such a terrible period, and all of Israel is going to be called together to solve the problem, they're going to set up a commission, a committee. In the end, we're going to find out that 113 people married non-Jewish women. They're all mentioned. In Eretz Israel, no, because it wasn't in Jerusalem alone. It was small. It was small. And he resolved most of the problem. But if you're going to read this, you're going to read chapter 9, we're talking about 51% intermarriage already in the big cities. In small towns, it's up to 90%. And wherever you go, everybody's marrying shiksus. Shiksus are in. And the end is that it was such a small percentage of the population. So that's the answer to your question. Ezra didn't know because it was such a small percentage of the population. But the Mishmeret HaTzniut came to him and told him, you should know that there is a problem. There is a problem. And they were right. Who knows what that problem would be in 50 years hence. The fact is, intermarriage is not going to be a problem till the days of the, I don't know whether in the days of Greece, whether that was a problem. It's not mentioned. Kashmonoim, I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be a problem. We don't find later on in history that it is a problem during the period of the second Beit HaMikdash. Ezra and Nehemiah are going to nip the problem in the bud and they're going to resolve it. But why didn't he know about it? Because it was a very small number of the population. It most probably didn't make it back to the newspapers in Bavel. Otherwise it would already have been, who knows what they would have, the Pasha didn't know. Okay, good. Yes?
He wants them into marriage in Bavel. They bring their...
Over here it's fascinating that
they bring their wives,
it doesn't say that. Over here it says, we have no information on that. Over here it says that it was from the Goya, those living in Eretz Yisrael.
Could be the ones who went to intermarried stayed behind.
Could also be. But over here it seems he's talking about those who intermarried in Eretz Yisrael. But before we close, let's see what he's going to do. I mean, this is the great tragedy. To me, we gathered all of them. I'm afraid we didn't get to our sheets again today. So now, two things. Number one, you'll have to watch both sets that you have from last week and this week for next week. And I almost probably have to make another set. Oh, you didn't get one last week? Oh, you're very good. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry.
We didn't get this week.
It's the same one.
Oh.
Okay. To me were gathered all of those who were fearful for the words of the God of Israel, Almal Hagolov Ani Yoshev Mishomem Adla Mincha Soherev, until evening. Ube Mincha Soherev, Kamti Mitanizi, I got up from my fast, Ube Kodi Bigdi Umi'ili, and he tore his garments again, his suit and his coat. I bent down on my knees, and I spread out my hands to God my God. And I said, I'm shamed, I'm embarrassed, God, that I should lift my face before you. Because our sins are over our heads, and our guilt goes all the way up to heaven. From the days of our fathers, we are very guilty ad hayom hazeh, until this day. And it's because of our sins. It's because of our sins. We, our kings and our priests, were given into the hands of the kings of the lands. Bachere, bashmi, ubabizo, sword, for spoil and robbery, ubaboshet, fun and kayamas. Then we're embarrassed. Until today, we're embarrassed from our terrible sins. And now, kimat rega. For a little period of time, it seemed haitat tchina, that there was a sense of amnesty. It seemed, I thought that we had sort of risen above all of our problems. May eight Hashem alakenu, there was favor, amnesty from before God our God. Lahashir lanu plato, that He has left a remnant. V'latet lanu yateid v'mekom kadsho, God is going to give us a stake. We're going to be able to settle in this holy place, in His holy place. Lahoyer einenu elokenu, God, You should give light to our eyes. U'letitenu michya me'ata avdutenu, and give us a little bit of michya in our slavery. Michya in our slavery over here, He's not talking about food. What He's talking about is, He's saying, in the midst of our being enslaved to the kings of Persia, there's a little bit of michya. The michya represents autonomy. We don't have sovereignty, but we've been given a little bit of autonomy in the midst of this slavery. And here, ki avodah manachu, He says, we're enslaved. We're not really free people. We're not really free. Uba'avdutenu. And even as slaves, lo azavonu elokenu, God did not forsake us. Vayato leinu chesed, and He brought kindness upon us, of name malchei paras, before the kings of Persia, latet lanu micha, that they have given us this sustenance. Leromim, and what is the sum total of the sustenance? And you see over here from this passage that micha doesn't mean food, but sort of food for the spirit, in a sense, for the soul. To raise the house of God, and that we should lift up and stand up the ruins, rebuild the ruins. To give us a fence, be Yehuda or be Yerushalayim, and in Yehuda and Yerushalayim. You see how He describes what they look like? He describes them as a yateid and a gader. In other words, if He would be talking about a real sovereign nation, He would be talking about buildings and walls. It's a little fence. What we have around us is a little fence, a gader. And what we have been able to establish is like a stake in the ground. Remember the homesteaders coming out west? It's the beginning. It's a beginning. And this beginning, this we're going to have to talk about. I think it is Haggai, who is one of the Nevi'im at the time. He says, Al tihi baz liyom katnus. Don't embarrass a day that seems small to you. You know what he's telling them then? You're looking at the very beginnings of the establishment of the Second Commonwealth. And you take a look at what you have right now, and it looks like it's so insignificant and so unimportant. But what you don't realize is, these are the foundations. From this, it's all going to grow. Ezra is describing that what they have is, it's like a stake in the ground and some kind of a picket fence. Those are not walls that are mighty. Those are not buildings that are tall. But it's the beginning. Never underestimate beginnings. I think that has been one of the great problems of the last 100 years. There were too many people who underestimated what is going to happen over here. And you can't underestimate anything, because in Jewish history, vis-a-vis Eretz Yisrael, the small beginnings, the Yateid and the Gader, ultimately become a great nation. And there are so many, the whole idea that, I don't want to say, the only way to describe it is that Rome isn't built in a day. How many times have I described what the so-called yeshivish little world looked like 35, 40 years ago over here? It was pitiful. And I mean, I had friends in America that made fun of it. It's all, nothing will ever come over here. God is the garbage knows. People who weren't able to have the vision to see what a yateid and a gader can ultimately become. And that's what Haggai was telling them. Al tihi baz liyom katnus.
And Graham made the same mistake.
We're not talking politics over here. It's terribly important. You have to have a sense of purpose and vision in order to see in a stake and a picket fence what will ultimately be a great commonwealth. Many people couldn't see it. They looked at the here and the now and they judged the here and the now. They didn't want to see it, you're right, because it becomes too difficult to see it. I just want to point out that those of you, you may not have realized that I gave you an approach to a whole study of Tanakh today in about 5 minutes. How to look at all of Tanakh, I said it twice in the last 6-7 years, but we don't repeat ourselves.
Too much. But it's very important. That's why Ezra didn't know. It was a problem that was beneath the surface.
Okay. Bring your suits next week, or don't bring your suits next week.